We've been talking about God's will the last few weeks, focusing on different aspects of it, and we want to follow God's will, of course, but sometimes we have trouble understanding it. We want to discover it. How do we know it? You know, we want to seek it, find it, and then how do we actually trust it? All sorts of different things, and those were just some words that were off the top of my head a couple weeks ago. Sometimes God's will feels pretty clear to you. There might be other times where things are less clear. Maybe you have more questions than answers. I don't know if you've experienced that in life. Sometimes you get one answer and it just opens up 10 or 15 other questions and you're a little bit unsure. And then you find yourself at a place where you've got to make a decision and you're just not sure what's the right move. And maybe you've done things like pray or look deeper into the Bible. Maybe you pray again. Maybe you've sought trusted counsel from somebody. But you're still unclear. And when things are unclear, that's when we start to see things that we, is this a sign? Or is this just some bad sushi that I had last night? Was this the Holy Spirit, or is it indigestion? That is a picture of some gas station sushi. Do not recommend. What? It looks okay on the surface. But once it goes in, it is not so good. You wonder, is this God's leading, or is this, are these my own desires? Is this God's will or my sometimes good will, but sometimes selfish will? It would be nice if there was a clear sign from heaven, if only everything could be a burning bush or something like that. Like a little skywriting sign in the sky. This, go this way, do this, do that. Discovering God's will, however, doesn't always fit into nice, neat categories. And it doesn't always come with a spectacular moment or a vision from heaven, although it can. And it does, at times. Sometimes God also, and this is what I find often happens, God uses both the supernatural and the natural. And more often than not, it is the natural circumstances around us that God is using, trying to get our attention. Are we paying attention? He is always guiding and leading us, but sometimes we're too busy or I'm moving too fast. We've already looked at some different aspects of God's will in the last couple of weeks. We touched on his overall plan for creation, for the universe, his design about how we are to live and act, which he reveals much of in his word. We've touched on his gift of free will that he has given to you to choose right or not, even if it leads all the way to your death. And we've even touched on the plan that God has specifically prepared for you in advance. I said before that sometimes we really want to know about God's will for our future, to direct our steps. But in order to get to that place, Jesus first calls you to faithfully follow him today. The future starts with whatever you're doing right now. So today we're going to look at one person in the Bible as an example, perhaps the best example, the Apostle Paul. And obviously we don't have any actual pictures of Paul, but there's a lot of great artwork. The great Rembrandt painted Paul with his hand on his head, just kind of like pondering deeply. They discovered a fresco in the cave of St. Paul in Ephesus that they dated to around the 5th century. It says Paulos over there. And there's so many other examples of St. Paul to try to visualize him. But I would say in general, he was a guy. Maybe a guy that God used specifically and uniquely but he was still a flawed human being like you and me. What we discover is that God had to use a lot of practical ways and ordinary ways to guide Paul in his journey of faith. Whether you're familiar with the Apostle Paul or not, we know that Paul was a pretty good example of a Holy Spirit-led person, although he did not start out like that. Those of you that know Paul, also previously known as Saul, started out by being zealous for God and saying, well, that means I have to go out and kill and persecute Christians. And he did that until he had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus that changed everything for him. Everything he thought he knew was suddenly flipped on its head, and Jesus had to save him and heal him and reveal the specially designed purpose that God had in mind for him. So Paul traveled all around the known world at that time. He went on missionary journeys to share the good news of Jesus. He started up churches. He wrote, we know, tons of letters. He received letters. He had to teach and then reteach people about what it meant to follow the way of Jesus and to not give in to the cultural pressures around you. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. The mission is still the same for you and me. Paul wrote a lot to help new and established believers. And God directed Paul in supernatural ways. We read about a lot of it in the Bible. And he used a lot of natural ways. I want to focus on some of those natural ways this morning. Because Paul often had to figure out what he was going to do next, even when he was unsure of what exactly he should do. We're going to look at some of the ways that God guided him because, believe it or not, the same God who guided Paul is the one guiding you and me today. On the back of your bulletin, I have four different ways that God guides us. These are ways that God guided Paul, and I also believe that God uses any and all of these with us today. The first one is that God opens doors. Some of you, this is not rocket science to some of you. There are times where something takes place in your life and it is clear as day that God has opened some kind of door, especially doors that help us to be more faithful followers of Jesus. Paul traveled around to spread the gospel of Jesus, and this is what he wrote while he was on his third journey in the letter of 1 Corinthians. He said this, "But I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Somehow, we don't know exactly what it was. I wish sometimes the Bible gave a little bit more detail, was a little bit more specific, but it doesn't always work that way. All we know is that some door opened for him. A new way to engage in what God had called him to do in this world. An opportunity to carry on, to continue on. And maybe something like this has happened to you before, where a door that you didn't even know was there was suddenly opened, and now you have an opportunity before you, and the choice is, am I going to walk through this door or not? Remember that game show with the three doors, and then you have to figure out like what's behind which one? Sometimes we want to know what's behind the doors before they're open, but sometimes they're open just a crack, and you have to walk through before you know what's on the other side. It would be great if we always knew. But guess what? This is life. And we don't. Sometimes those doors open with opportunities that you weren't necessarily seeking. You weren't looking for something new. But suddenly there's an opportunity to do some good work in your life, and it seems promising. And when those doors open up, those moments in your life, it can be kind of exciting. Maybe a little bit intimidating. Maybe there's a little fear there. For Paul, he knows that God is at work. He has come to this conclusion in his life. But he also knows that he's going to face a ton of opposition when he steps through that door. Stepping through that door is not easy. It requires some boldness. It's not always cut and dried. God opens doors, yes, for sure. Especially in ways that lead you forward, even if you don't know it yet. However, open doors do not guarantee easy paths. For on the other side, it could be bumpy and rough and topsy-turvy with twists that you don't anticipate. There might be circumstances that come against you. There might be people that come against you, especially if you are walking into something that you sense God calling you to do or how God is calling you to be in this world. That will necessarily come into conflict with this world. Because guess what? There's an enemy always trying to thwart the will of God. In the end, we know he will not succeed, but in the short term, it can really get it can really drag us down, is how I would say it. It can get us off track. It can affect us psychologically and spiritually and mentally and all of the above. And this is the moment when that opposition comes that we can sometimes trip up. We start to think, well, I thought this was God's will, this door that was in front of me, but I didn't think it was going to be so hard. Is this really God's will? And you face opposition or unexpected hardship, and there's obstacles, and you try to do good, and things go wrong, and then you wonder, well, maybe this wasn't God's will. Maybe, oh, there's a door over here. That looks a lot nicer. Maybe it's got some nice green grass on the other side. And so sometimes we veer off, and we want to go through a different door. It shouldn't be this hard. And we're tempted to turn back or turn away. Or we just want a little peek at what's over there. When it comes to following God's will, expect opposition, my friends. Expect that it will not go smoothly at times. Expect that you might not understand, but people around you might not understand as well. Opposition does not necessarily mean that you are out of God's will. In fact, sometimes opposition, in some cases, might be a confirmation that you are right where God wants you, right in the midst of his will. And he says, I'm with you. Do not fear. I will not leave you or abandon you. Instead, I've got a purpose for you right here in the midst of this storm. So yes, God opens doors, but he doesn't promise an easy path. On the flip side, most of you know this pretty well as well, God also closes doors. Acts 16 is a specific example of God closing a door for Paul. In that chapter of Acts, it says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time." What? The Holy Spirit prevented the preaching of the word? That sounds a little strange. And we don't know exactly what it means, and we weren't in Paul's mind, and so we don't know for certain, but we do know that it was a series of closed doors in this chapter. The very next verse, verse 7, continues on. "Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia." It's testing all my pronunciation this morning. "But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there." A second time. Once might be coincidence. Two, maybe a pattern is happening. And again, we don't know for certain exactly what was going on. But shortly after this, Paul would have a vision of the man from Macedonia, it says, who in the vision says, come here, come here. And he's convinced that that's the way that they're supposed to go at that time. I don't think when Paul and Silas were prevented from going to those places that they were being disobedient. They were just trying to carry on doing what God had already called them to do, was to preach the good news, to spread the good news of Jesus. They weren't rebelling. They weren't sinful. They weren't trying to force their way through. At least I don't read any of that in the text. They were just trying to follow God. And for whatever reason, God said, no, I want you to do this instead. All we know in this particular case is that God closed a bunch of doors pretty thoroughly. And maybe that's happened to you. Maybe not just close them. Sometimes doors slam shut, and it's not just an anchor. Sometimes God says, no, that is not the way for you. I know that closed doors can feel frustrating, or they can be freeing at times. Like, oh, Lord, at least this is not the way that you want me to go. Closed doors can be disappointing, especially if it's something that you really thought was the right way or the right opportunity, and then the door closes and you're like, but I really wanted that, Lord. I've experienced that in my life. Amen. And then you say, why? I just don't understand. All we know for certain is that sometimes our ideas are very different than God's. Our plans are very different sometimes from God's plan for us. And we don't like hearing the word no, and yet when we're kids, it's one of the first words that we know, or that we learn. It's how we express our will. As our little niece learned very early on, no, 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 and then to even shake her fist. We learn that word no so early. Sometimes we keep on saying it. And just like a parent speaking to a child because you love them, sometimes you have to say no. And that's what God has to do with us too, as his children. No. The door closes. And we say, why? And God doesn't always give an answer. Or maybe up in heaven he says, because I said so. A no from God is still an answer and a direction. It's an answer, and it can let you know which way you are not to go, or the timing of when you are not to act. And even though it's hard and you may never know for certain, it is some kind of confirmation that you're on the path, and God wants you to maybe veer a little bit differently than you thought. It may be a very long time. Sometimes we have the blessing of learning a long time in the future, later on, what God was doing back then. Maybe as you reflect back on your life, you have a few insights about, oh, maybe that's why I wasn't supposed to do that or go there or get involved with this person or take that job or go to that school or whatever the case may be. A closed door might be just what God is using to direct you to a future one that he's already prepared for you. Do we have the courage and the discipline to see it and wait for it? So yes, God also closes doors. Number three, God also changes our plans. This is one we do not like. I have great plans. And then God likes to say, aha! I have this other plan for your life, this other direction. And sometimes he changes our plans quite unexpectedly. We're just going along in life, everything seems hunky-dory, and God says, boop, I got something different for you. Many people, I think most of us, have been there at this place before. I think I should move here. I think I should buy this house or take this job or marry this person or whatever it is. And then the plan breaks down and the situation changes and your circumstances are altered. And suddenly you're like, I have no idea what's going on right now, even though you seemed certain at the time. And you start to ask questions. Isn't this what God wanted me to do? Did I make a mistake? Is there something wrong with me? Maybe I have some, or then we try to spiritualize it. Maybe I have some unconfessed sin in my life. Maybe something else is going on. Do I need to backtrack? All these kinds of questions. We like to ask questions when plans change. Even though you know as well as I do that life is full of uncertainty. Uncertainty ahead. It's not just death and taxes. I think uncertainty is also a guarantee in this life. But sometimes a change of plans, as frustrating as it is, can also be how God is providing for you and protecting you from what you aren't even aware of at the time. God might be steering you in a different direction by changing your plans, and maybe it is the truth that our plans are not His plans. And maybe our plans are not the best plan at that moment. And that's what God is doing. The Apostle Paul also discovered this time and again. He would often, and we read this throughout many of his letters, he would often outline what he thought he was supposed to do or where he thought he was supposed to go. But he also wasn't always sure of what came next. Here's another example from the letter of 1 Corinthians again. He writes this in chapter 16. He says, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and only make a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." In other words, I'm not really sure exactly. I have an idea of what I'd like to do, how long I'd like to go. I have some ideas and plans in my head. Maybe I'll stay longer, but only if the Lord allows. In other words, what is Paul's plan? We'll see. Wait and see. For all of you practical planners out there, how are you feeling right now? For all of you people that like to have step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, how's it feeling right now? I know, I feel a little anxiety too. I think this is a good lesson for us. Some things don't go to plan. We know this, but we need that reminder. Not everything can be worked out ahead. What's the famous quote by Mike Tyson? Everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. We can prepare, but God may want to lead you in a different direction. Can we trust God enough to loosen our grip on our need to control? It's a tough question.
Oh boy.
I did the same thing earlier this week. Paul is not exactly sure what's next, and there's plenty of other examples that we could look at, but we don't have time to. But one thing is, he doesn't seem to fret about it. He says, yeah, I'd like to do some things. I'd even prefer to do some things, but if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. How could Paul be so calm about such uncertainty? How could he be so okay with not knowing? Well, he was also the one who wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And this is a lesson that he had to learn over and over again. Especially when Jesus confronted him at the very beginning. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, Paul learned over time that he did not need absolute certainty, even if he wanted it, because God was helping him and showing him how to live with greater and greater trust, helping him learn how to rely on God more and more. And if you like to plan and be in control, maybe that's the word that you need to hear this morning. trust and rely on God a little bit more. You see, trusting God isn't about certainty. It doesn't require you to be certain. In fact, as we learn to rely on Him, He actually shows us what we need when we need it. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." A what? A lamp, not a floodlight. Maybe it's a little pen light. Maybe it's a little lantern. Don't worry about step 7 if you haven't even taken step 1 yet. God can change our plans. And lastly, God often gives us choices to make. We've talked about this with free will. He doesn't always give us a clear sign. Rather, there's simply a choice that's presented before you. And because of our gift of free will, He says, decide. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, that's a pretty big choice. Maybe some choices are not quite as consequential as that one in the Old Testament. And whatever you decide will lead you to other doors and other pathways and plans and opportunities, even though you don't know what they are yet. That takes a lot of faith, a lot of trust, a lot of relying on the Lord. This happens to Paul a lot as he describes his travels. I wrote a few verses down under number 4. Here's just 3 quick examples about choices that Paul made. In Titus, he says, "I have decided to stay there for the winter." He didn't know what all was going to happen, but that was a decision that he made. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "When we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay." And then a third one in Acts 15, he says, "Let us go back and visit the believers and see how they are doing." In all of these instances, and there's actually a lot more, he doesn't always say, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and me," or "Thus saith the Lord." Sometimes God just had a decision for him to make, and he was waiting for him to make it. Decide. At the time, these seemed like the best choices for Paul, even though there might have been other considerations or obstacles in the way. And maybe he had 2 options and they both seemed fine and neither seemed to be in conflict with God's will. And God says, make a choice. Decide. If you want to serve here or there, good, great. As long as you are in the center of God's will. You want to take a different job or move somewhere else, as long as you are faithfully living for Jesus, God might be okay with it. This messes us up at times, as we still would prefer some more certainty. We want to know God's will, but He might just be saying, wherever you work or live, do it all for the glory of me, of God. Wherever you work or live, develop Christ-like character in who you interact with and in how you are in this world. Should I serve in this way or in that way? Great, go for it. Serve me. Whatever you decide, do it for God's glory. The question for you and me today might simply be, how will I faithfully live for Jesus today in whatever choices are before me? This might be an easy question, but sometimes it's not always easy to know how to respond. Paul learned a lot as he answered that question in his life. And as he walked and trusted God and was learning how to do that, he started to know a little bit more. And he said in Ephesians 1, "For we have received an inheritance from God. He makes everything work out according to His plan." Whatever choices you make, God's plan will still go forward, with or without us. His will not be thwarted, no matter what the enemy wants to do. And the God that you serve is so good that even if your steps are not perfect, and we know that they aren't, his grace is sufficient for you to continue to walk with him, even with missteps. When you want the whole map, God gives you a lamp. When you want the whole picture or certainty, Jesus says, have faith, believe. When we think we want a detailed step-by-step plan, God gives us something way better. He gives us a person, Jesus, who guides us by his voice and leads us into the places that he is preparing for. I was thinking about Psalm 23 this week, the voice of our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. That's so good. It's not just a psalm at funerals. This is a good word for us today. Rest in that promise. Trust in his word. I'll close with one last verse. It's a verse that I've used both weeks so far. And I want to use it one more time because I think it's such a good reminder for us about how God guides us into his will. He says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. He's not letting you go. He's not throwing you out there to the wolves. He says, I'll teach you. I'll guide you. But you got to trust me. You got to learn to rely on me. And you're not going to be disappointed, even if it's a bumpy road. Friends, sometimes God is going to speak to you in a vision or through a supernatural word. But more often than not, he speaks to us in the normal and in the ordinary, the natural. Certainty isn't a requirement to be faithful. So if you are a person of faith this morning who wants to follow Jesus, then I urge you to trust God with the next step, whatever that may be. Because the God who guided Paul is the same God who guides you and me right this very moment. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we put our faith in you, O Lord. And we ask the Spirit to guide our steps. We thank you that you have the whole picture in view, so that we don't have to. It would be too overwhelming for us, I'm sure. Help us to trust you for the next step, Lord. I pray that each person here in your presence would have the faith to do whatever you are calling them to do next, to be whoever you are calling them to be. It may not even seem like something big or important, but you see and delight in every step of faith that we take, every moment of faithfulness that we partake in. God, help us. Maybe the next step is to invite someone in a few minutes to go to lunch with you. Maybe it's to apologize for something you did. Maybe it's to give up control over something you asked for a while back now. Or maybe it's a step of humbling yourself before the Lord and confessing. Whatever those steps may be, O Lord, would you give us the faith and courage to do so? Direct us and strengthen us each moment so that we may be found faithful in your sight as we love and serve you. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for God's glory. And the church said, amen. Amen. I'm going to conclude with the same words that Paul ended his second letter to the Corinthian church, that group of believers. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Go in peace. Have a great week. Mm-hmm.